we are almost done with the book of Ephesians. In God's sweet providence, we will finish Ephesians next Sunday. But this morning, we are on our third session on, or third sermon on this war that we are in. A war against the principalities of the powers of darkness and the rulers of this age. A war that we are drawn into because of our union with Christ. And so the first we looked at the perspective in war, which is verses 10 through 13. And then we looked last week at the attire in war, which was 14 through 17. And then this morning we will look at the strategy in war. And as I said before, these verses, and this is important, on spiritual warfare, Paul is summing up everything he's taught in Ephesians. He has not been coming to the end of Ephesians and thought, you know what, I'm going to throw in something on spiritual warfare here. No, this is tying everything together. And so to understand this, we need to understand how Ephesians fits into everything that he is saying. And remember, the main point, he said it three times, is that we are to stand. Stand, stand, stand. We stand in the strength and the power of the Lord, and we stand in the gospel. We stand in the armor that God himself is clothed in and then gives to us. And we stand according to the strategy that God gives us, which is what we will look at this morning. So, if you're not there already, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 10, or I'm going to start in verse 10, and read through verse 20. So we get the whole context here. So Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we're reminded this is God's word. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So the first thing we see here is the appeal to pray. I just finished, I think I told you all, a couple weeks ago I was reading a book on fear called Courage by Wayne Mack and how we deal with the different fears that are in our lives and stuff. And the last chapter, he had a quote in that book from J.C. Ryle. I wanted to share it with you. He says this, "True Christianity is a fight. The true Christian is called to be a soldier and must behave as such from the day of his conversion to the day of his death. He is not meant to live a life of ease, indolence, and security. He must never imagine for a moment that he can sleep and doze along the way to heaven. If the Bible is his rule of faith and practice, he will find his course laid down very plainly in this matter. He must fight." So how? Well, the answer is prayer. So we must not miss that Paul has been saying we are called into a war in which we must stand. In fact, verse 14 begins with this command, stand. But we shouldn't miss that verse 18 is not the introduction of a new topic, as is often thought. Paul is not, okay, now I'm done with spiritual warfare, let's talk about prayer. No, actually, this verse is a dependent verse on the previous verb, stand. How do we stand? Praying. We stand praying. That's our strategy. As we put on the armor of God, we are to be praying. And so we see that praying is critical to putting on the armor of God. In fact, we could say prayer is what surrounds and seals the armor of God. Now, I know I shouldn't know this, but I do. When a woman puts on her makeup, she carefully puts on each part. Now, don't laugh. I live in a house with six daughters and a wife. And she puts on each part. She puts on the eyeliner, the eyeshadow, the foundation, the blush, the lip liner, the lipstick, the mascara. And if she likes it and it's a good job, she puts on a sealer so it will last for the next day or two. Prayer, maybe this is just my redneck mind, prayer is like that sealer in that it surrounds and covers everything that's been put on. That's the power of prayer. And then after putting on the armor of God, the soldier falls to his or her knees. And he or she stands and fights from his or her knees. Now notice how Paul describes this. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see, prayer is so central, or should be so central to the life of the Christian that Paul regularly uses this word always or continually. It's a common description of prayer. So we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, reminder, what is God's will for you and for me to pray without ceasing? Or Colossians 1, we see it again. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's verse 3. And then verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, does Paul mean that the believer should do nothing but be in their room praying? Well, no, of course not. Paul himself did not do that. So what does he mean? He means that the Christian is to live their life in such a way that they are in continual communication with God the Father. Throughout the day, communing and talking with God. And so the Christian is continually walking with God, continually looking up to God. They continually, throughout the day, raise their concerns, express their fears, give their thanks, their requests and their needs. John Wesley, speaking on this, said, the heart is ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. Why? Because we are in an unending war. We are not in a war that takes a ceasefire, or that takes a pause for the holidays. No, we don't stop praying because the war doesn't end. And so we pray continually because the battle is going on continually until Christ returns. John Stott helpfully says, prayer is to pervade all of our spiritual warfare. And so now Paul is going to string together a whole bunch of words to describe how we should be praying continually. He uses prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, perseverance, and then supplication again. He's piling on these terms to show how important prayer is for the Christian. How important it is for the Christian to be able to stand faithfully in the spiritual war. Because without prayer, the believer will fail to stand and will, at some point, fall. Now, as we look at these terms a little bit, very briefly, it seems like prayer and supplication are the same thing, but there's a slight difference in that prayer refers to more just prayers in general, whereas supplication is, is often a request that's very specific for a very specific cause or for a very specific person. And then we are, Paul says, to pray in the Spirit. This does not mean like Paul is not going off into a secret prayer language or anything like that. Rather, it's a reference to the fact that the only way we can come to God is through the Spirit. It's the only way we can pray is through the Spirit. And thus, only those who have trusted in Christ and have God's Spirit in them can truly pray and come before the throne of God. Paul wrote in chapter 2, verse 18 of Ephesians, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." It is the Spirit that gives us access to God. And not only that, but we learn from Romans 8 that the Spirit leads us in prayer and is with us as we pray, even directing us into how we should pray. So we read in Romans 8, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." Don't you like that? You often, and I often, don't pray as we should. "But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." In other words, He's leading us to pray for the right things. "Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So there's a sense that the Spirit, in a mysterious way, is at work in our hearts and in our prayers. As we pray, He works in us as we pray. And then Paul goes on, verse 18, saying, "Being watchful to this end with all perseverance." Be watchful. Be persevering. Both of these terms are important. To be watchful means you're always looking for that which you need to be praying for. To be watchful in prayer, though the war overtones here are strong. Because we're in a war. A lack of watchfulness will lead to defeat on the battlefield. A soldier in World War II couldn't leave the front line at 11 and say, "You know what, I've put in a full day. I'm going to go back home, take a little siesta, then go look for a cafe in the local market afterwards." No. He has to be watchful all the time or he's going to die. And likewise, the Christian has to be watchful all the time. Be alert. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be diligent. Don't be complacent and lazy. Overcome fatigue, discouragement, and distractions. We are to be watchful in prayer. How many things come your way or come my way in which we fail to pray, and instead we run headlong into irritation, stress, fear, or anxiety? How many people in your life need prayer that you don't even realize, don't even notice? How many times do we stop and pray with someone on the spot after hearing their heart? We are to be watchful in prayer, consistently praying, seeing things to pray for. But then notice again the word perseverance. This is a concept in prayer that I think many Christians in our culture either ignore, disregard, or just blatantly misunderstand. They fail to think critically about this. How often have we heard something along these lines, or maybe even said it ourselves? "I struggle to pray because my mind wanders. I just get too distracted. I just lose focus. I start thinking about all I have to do in the day. I'm not good at prayer. I struggle to find the time." Now think with me critically for a moment here. What does perseverance mean? A couple of nights ago, I got, being health-conscious dad, I got chocolate syrup and ice cream and had Tess make some chocolate chip cookies dough. And then I told him when I got home that night we were going to make skillet cookies. You know, those things that are really yummy and delicious. You cook it in a skillet and then, it's really, really good. And so we were eating dinner And then Jade pushes away her plate and she says, I'm done eating my dinner. And she'd hardly eaten anything. And Jeff said to her, well, if you don't eat your dinner, you're going to get hungry. No, I won't, she said, because we're having cookie skillet. Good reasoning, I suppose. But when Jess told her kind of how that situation worked out, she persevered and ate all of her dinner. And then she got her cookie skillet and she ate everything. She even licked her plate, which she did that without me seeing it. She licked her plate and then she held up her plate and says, look, I finished it all. And we didn't like clap our hands and go, that's amazing, Jade, you finished your cookie skillet. That's incredible. We're so proud of you. Now that's easy, right? It was the dinner she had to persevere through. You see, we understand that a child doesn't have to persevere to eat dessert. And that's why we don't, when a child finishes their ice cream at Cold Stone, we don't go, that's amazing, let me take a shot of that and put it on Facebook, my child persevered at Cold Stone. No, we don't do that, right? Because we understand that we reserve the term persevering for doing something that's hard for us to do and difficult for us to do. And yet, ironically, we fail to apply the same principle to prayer. We think prayer must be like dessert. Wonderful, easy, no problem. And if it's not, well, then we just don't do it. And we say, my mind just wanders too much and I just get too distracted. Friends, Paul tells us that we are to pray with perseverance because it's something we must persevere in. He wouldn't say persevere if it was simple and easy and natural. Now, to some it is. To most it is not. We need to persevere in prayer because our mind wanders. Because we get distracted. Because we begin to think of other things that we have to do that day. Because we get sleepy. Because we can't focus. Those are not reasons or excuses not to pray. They're reasons to persevere. And I think shame on us for not praying because of our weak excuses. Excuses we would never tolerate from our child as they bring home their math homework and say, yeah, I tried to do it, but my mind just wandered and I got distracted. And we wouldn't be like, oh yeah, no worries, just throw it in the trash. No. And yet when it comes to prayer, we do that exact same thing. Friends, God commands us to pray. And our excuses for not praying are not pleasing to Him. And I fear we've allowed this entertainment, victim-orientated mentality of our culture to creep into our minds and permeate too far to cause us to disobey in regards to prayer. Prayerless Christians will struggle to stand, and they will hinder others from standing as well. Now, why would prayerless Christians cause others to struggle to stand? Well, look at the end of verse 18. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. How many saints don't get prayed for because we are too lazy to persevere in prayer? As Christians in the local church, we are to be praying for one another. We are to be persevering in prayer for one another. And not just each other, but other Christians that the Lord brings to our mind as we pray. Missionaries we support. You know, we get those missionary, Ben does a good job of putting those up there. Every single one of them have things on there for us to be praying for. Are we praying for those things? We need to remember that we are all Christians in this battle. And that's what we so often forget. We forget we ourselves are in a battle, let alone everybody else. But we're all in the battle, and so we all need prayer. But sadly, we're often too preoccupied with ourselves and our schedules and our thoughts and ideas. And the little we do pray focuses instead on our wants and our desires, our comforts, our fears. John MacArthur, talking about prayer, said this: most Christians never get serious about prayer until a problem arises in their own life or in the life of someone they love. I think that's true. How much more could be accomplished for the kingdom if we were to persevere in prayer for one another? How many more opportunities would we have to share the gospel if we were persevering in prayer for one another? How much more boldness would we have if we prayed? How much less would the struggle with sin take such a toll on one another if we were more faithful in praying for each other to stand? Because here's the bottom line. What Paul is saying here is that critical to standing in this spiritual war is prayer. It's prayer. And so the Christian cannot remain standing if they will not persevere in prayer. They will always be getting knocked down. Because God in His sovereignty works through His people praying. We don't fully understand how. We can't solve that mystery. But God over and over and over again tells us to pray. To pray. We can't get away from it. And we disobey to the detriment of ourselves and one another. I like the bluntness of John Stott when he writes on this. He says, without prayer, we are much too feeble and flabby to stand against the might of the forces of evil. I love those words, feeble and flabby. Many years ago, I guess five years after Jess and I were married, and we were still living in California, we came up here on vacation to visit my parents, and so we went backpacking with my dad, and I grew up backpacking and climbing mountains, and so I was excited to get back in the mountains after living in the flatlands of the coast of California, and we got out, started hiking, and about half a mile in, I thought, I might not make it out of here alive. I might die. Reason? Because I had put on 40 pounds and it wasn't muscle. It was young marriage, home cooking, friendship bread kits being passed around, 40 pounds type stuff. How many of you remember the friendship bread stuff that went around then? So good. But I struggled to make that 8-mile hike into the lake and I felt terrible the whole way. Awful. I was feeble and flabby. And likewise, many Christians are spiritually feeble and flabby because they do not persevere in prayer. They get blown from one way to the next because they don't pray. Now, verse 19. Look at 19. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So what we see here now is, second point, an appeal for prayer. Don't miss the stunning thing of what Paul is doing here. He is saying, I need your prayer. He's not above the need for prayer. Though he's an apostle of Christ, he knows that he needs the divine resources given by God. He knows that the same exhortation he gave in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might is necessary for him as well. And he knows that key to standing in that power and strength is people praying for him. And so he asks for prayer. But notice what he asks for prayer for. That he would boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now, what is the mystery of the gospel? Well, we looked at this back earlier in Ephesians in chapter 2 and chapter 3 as Paul uses this word mystery to, it doesn't mean mystery in the sense that we're used to it hearing, but rather the sense of that which was known from before time, God unveiling. And what is that? That Christ, the Son of God, came to die on the cross for our sins. That through Christ we can have our sins cleansed, that through Christ we are restored to God, and through Christ we are made a child of God and united with other believers for eternity. That is the mystery of the gospel that Paul is referring to. And so he's praying that he would speak the right words at the right time with boldness and clarity. And in fact, this word boldly usually means to proclaim freely, that the word might go out freely. And so he is asking for opportunities to freely preach and share the gospel. Now think with me about Paul at this point. He's an old man. He's not lived a life of luxury. You can just look in 2 Corinthians as he gives the list, 2 Corinthians 11, of all that's happened to him. 5 times receiving 39 lashes, beatings, imprisonment, suffering, persecution. And now he's chained to a Roman soldier awaiting trial in Rome after barely escaping with his life from Jerusalem. Now, if you were Paul right now, what would you be praying for? What would I be praying for? To be set free? To at least get some decent food? To maybe have a relief from suffering? Paul is praying for opportunities to boldly share the gospel. That's what he's praying for. It's not that the other things are unimportant. They just aren't as important as the eternity of one's soul. I think it's significant that Paul is more concerned about the gospel going freely than himself going freely. And this has implications for us as well in our situations. What are we most concerned about in our lives? What preoccupies our thoughts and our desires? What do we ask for prayer for? And I think probably the most convicting question is this. Is our focus more on our situations or more on living out the gospel in those situations? Paul's focus is not that he would enjoy an easy, comfortable life. Self is not his focus right now. Having life the way he wanted it, not his focus. Being released from prison and these difficult situations, not his focus either. What's his focus? That he would have opportunities to proclaim the gospel. He had a larger view of life than himself, and he knew who he was in Christ, and therefore he knew what he was ultimately to be about. He was an ambassador for Christ, entrusted with the gospel to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And you may remember back in the book of Acts when God called him to himself and called him to a life of ministry, and he said, he will suffer much for the sake of my name. And so Paul here, though he's in chains, he does not see his mission being changed. He rather knows that his imprisonment will give him new opportunities to share the gospel. And so that's what he asks for prayer for. It's pretty astounding, isn't it? When you think about what's going on in Paul's life right now, what he's asking for prayer for. And so while it is true that Paul had a special calling from God to live life preaching the gospel, we are all ambassadors for Christ. We're all called to share the gospel. We're all called to live out the gospel. And above all, we're called to live to the praise of the glory of God. This was from the beginning of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. You see, if Paul knows that he is still called to live to the praise of the glory of God and proclaim the gospel even while in chains, how much more so for us who are free? And yet, though knowing we should share the gospel, we so rarely do. We fear being rejected and despised by others more than we fear being disobedient to God. We fear our safety and comfort being disrupted more than we fear the eternity of one's soul. And so what must we do? We must persevere in prayer, especially for one another, praying for each other to stand strong in the gospel. Pray fervently for boldness to share the gospel, both for yourself and for others. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel, both for yourself and for others. And friends, who knows what God will do if we pray for these things? But we won't know if we don't ask. And so, we should pray. And I think one of the reasons we share the gospel so little is because we pray about it so rarely. So Paul began this summary of Ephesians in verse 10 with, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And then he exhorted us to put on the armor of God and to stand. And how do we do this? Well, verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And so, friends, let us be people who pray. None of us pray or share the gospel as we ought. And that's where we can lay hold of the grace and the mercy of God through Christ's work on the cross. We cling to His mercy for our shortfalling. But then we also strive in obedience through His grace and mercy as well. And so how can we grow as people of prayer? Well, a few brief things. One, just set aside time each day to pray. And have in your mind the word persevere. Persevere. Seize your commute. Take your run. It's a time to pray. Yard work. Pray. God really doesn't care that you're all cut up on ESPN News Radio. Pray. Those are great times to pray. Take a note card of things to be praying for and just keep it in your back pocket or in your purse or in a binder, wherever you go. Journal. Write out your prayers. It's a lot easier to keep your mind focused when you're writing out your prayers. Pray through Scripture. Take the prayers in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3 and keep praying those. They're God's prayers given to us. Continually offer up prayer to God throughout the day, remembering He's always with us. We're never away from Him. We can always be talking to Him. Another great thing is the membership directory that Diana has been taking care of for us. Take that and begin to pray through it every week or take a whole month to pray through it. And then when you get done, go back to the beginning and start praying through it again. Prayer is something we need to grow in. And so let's commit to growing it. Every single one of us desperately needs to pray, and every single one of us desperately needs prayer. I desperately need prayer. So let's love each other through praying for one another, because there's more going on, as we see here in Ephesians 6, than meets the eye. And so we should pray. I was reminded this week of a situation that it must have been a terrifying situation. It concerned the city of Dauphin. Everybody in Dauphin went to bed one night after a normal evening, normal night. And there when they awoke, surrounding the city, is this powerful and massive army that they were no match for. No match for that army. And as the people of the city looked down from the walls on that army, they knew they were doomed. They were dead. And they were terrified. And Elisha's servant came running up to him, and he's distraught and he's terrified. And he says, "Elisha, you see what's going on. What are we going to do? We're going to die." And Elisha responded with these words, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his servant's eyes to see that there is more going on than meets the eye. And we read then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And we often think of that story of, like, there's all this stuff going on that we can't see. And we often miss how many times in that brief story we read, and Elisha prayed, and Elisha prayed, and Elisha prayed, and Elisha prayed. But what if Elisha had never prayed? What if Elisha had never prayed that the servant would see things for what they were? Let's pray. Lord, you are incredible in that you, the sovereign King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, ruler of all, invite us to pray. Lord, our salvation is astounding that you would love us as you do and send your Son to die for us, to take our sins, to restore us to you. But it's also astounding that you call upon us to pray, to talk with you continually, that you delight to hear our prayers. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us in this area to be people who pray. That we would not just be enamored with the armor of God and completely miss how we are to stand in God's armor. It's through prayer. And so, Lord, I pray for you to grow us in this. I pray for conviction to pray more. And I pray for your grace and forgiveness, Lord, for we fall short. And we confess to you that we do not pray as we should. And so we humbly call upon your mercy and your grace, knowing that we can come to you and you will receive us, even in our shortcomings. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our obedience in this area, strengthen our love for you in this area, and strengthen our love for one another in this area, that we would be people who pray. And Lord, we do pray, along with Paul, that we would have boldness to share the gospel. We ask, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to share the gospel. We ask that you would help us to see those opportunities and to be bold and to share. And Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us as a church in this area, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for where it challenges us, where it convicts us, and at the same time, in its convicting work, also gives us a sweet message of hope. And so we look to you expecting that hope and peace and mercy as well. And so, Lord, grow us in these things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.